Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Man, what a weekend. There's just no place on earth I'd rather be than to be here with you, to be have this time in God's Word, to see the body function, to see the mystery live. This is the deal here. You know, people are celebrating the new year, Happy New Year, but it's really, you know, what does that mean? I mean, it's just an artificial turning of a page on a calendar. How about Happy New Birth? I mean, that's the deal. You want to talk, you know, people get all excited. It's a new year. It's a new start. We have a new life. We have new everything, all things made new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have got the greatest thing going. And it's so fantastic. Man, it's been so great. You know, it happened to me again last night, like it always does when I come to these things. You know, I got to thinking about all the things that have happened, all the word that got shared, the witnessing that we did, and just being with you guys and being so excited to be with you and being able to share a little bit of God's word this morning. And, you know, I just couldn't sleep. It's too exciting. I don't want to miss anything. And that's just the way it ought to be. I mean, this is the greatest life. We have the greatest life anybody has ever had. And it's all because of our wonderful God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's all by grace, all for free, as Joe told us. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Thanks, Jerry, very much for the wonderful privilege of sharing. Acts chapter 2. You know, Jerry opened this wonderful weekend by saying that we need vision. We need vision for our personal lives. We need vision for this family of God. We need vision for the Word over the world. And I know my vision's certainly been built this weekend. I believe yours probably has too. How can it not be when we've seen so much in God's Word and in each other and in this wonderful time we've had together? And we're going to close this time together with what I think is sort of in the Bible somewhat of a summary of many of the things that we've looked at already. Thought it would be nice to close it out by bringing this all together. And we're going to do that by looking at the point in the first century church, or part of the point in the first century church, where the Word had its greatest impact, where so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed, because that's still God's goal, God's vision, God's heart. That's what we're after. And really, everything we need to see God's Word grow mightily and prevail in us, in this family, and in the world, we've been taught already in this weekend. Everything has been laid out so perfectly and beautifully for us. For the Word to grow mightily and prevail, first it's going to have to grow mightily and prevail in us, in each one of us. And think about what we've been taught. We learned a lot this weekend about how that can happen. You know, Michael taught us about speaking the Word to ourselves. It has to start there if the Word's going to prevail in us. We had Chris teach us about the need to believe in order to please God and how believing lights the fuse on that power of God so it goes into action and we see results in our lives and that bless others. Aaron taught us about accepting and walking on our sonship rights, and that's critical. So many, many of our problems, our issues with life stem from our not believing who we are in Christ. So that helps the Word to prevail in our lives. Joey taught us about the importance of speaking in tongues, building ourselves up spiritually, and the great place that has. You know, Jerry taught us about overcoming fear in our lives. That's critical if this Word's going to prevail and it's going to live and grow. And Amanda talked to us about responding to God's faithfulness with our being faithful. All those go into the Word prevailing in our lives and growing in our lives. We also learned a lot about how to have the Word grow and prevail in this family. Dean taught us about how to take care of others. Steve showed us wonderful things about service and how service is necessary if the mystery is going to live. And of course, Joe got into that as well. And everything we've looked at and talked about showed also how the Word can grow mightily and reach out and prevail in outreach, didn't we? We had Jerry show us records of Jesus Christ speaking the Word in the Gospels. Then we looked at the speaking of the Word in the book of Acts. Joey talked about Peter at that great turning point in the first century church when the Gentiles first got born again. Joe again about serving God rather than mammon. And I was trying to think, what could we look at that would help kind of pull all this together where we can see all these things in the Word, just like we've seen them all in action and in heart together here this weekend. And I really believe that all these elements are summarized in the lifestyle of the believer that God shows us immediately after the day of Pentecost. We could go a lot of places in Acts. We've seen a lot of things in Acts. But I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 2, And in these verses, this divinely inspired summary here in Acts chapter 2 from verses 41 to 47, I think we can see, again, this vision that ties together all that God still wants to see happen and why we came and what we want to see happen. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Of course, we know this is right after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The 12 received. And what was the first thing that they did when they received? They spoke in tongues. And you know, it was only recently that I realized that the very first one who witnessed on the opening day, the opening moment of the church of the grace of God, this administration of the body, was God. They spoke in tongues. Who gave the words? God did. And what they spoke was the wonderful works of God. First one to witness on the day of Pentecost was God. He spoke first, in a sense, through them by the manifestations, you bet. But God gave his words to them, spirit to spirit, and they spoke forth the wonderful works of God. And Jesus Christ had told them that they would receive power. And when they received power, they would become witnesses. And that's what they did, didn't they? They operated the manifestation of Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and that was a witness too. And then Peter began to speak. He stood up with the 11 and he spoke to all them, and he told them more about what it was. And there it is. There's God witnessing, there's the witness of the manifestations, and there are sons of God, men and women of God, speaking forth the word. There's outreach. There's witnessing. This church, this wonderful body of Christ, the Christian church, began from its very first instant as an outreach-oriented, a witnessing church. God witnessing, the Holy Spirit witnessing by the manifestations, and God's people speaking forth his word. And after Peter had told all those that were assembled there that they too could have that same gift, that they too could walk into this wonderful promise of the Father that had been awaited for so long, that God had so longed for, and that people were so hungry for, it says in verse 41, right after that, Acts 2:41, that's where we're going to begin this summary here. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That would be in Holy Spirit. And the same day, that first day of the church, there were added unto them about how many souls?
3,000.
About 3,000 souls. They went from 12 to 3,000 in a day. That's pretty good. That's pretty serious outreach, I think. And you know, sometimes I don't think we appreciate what it took, the stand they had to take to do this. Jerry read us the record in John 9 about the man born blind and what he and his parents faced if they were going to confess that Jesus had healed the man. They were going to be ostracized. They were going to be thrown out. They were not going to be able to be a part of regular society. Well, this is not very long after that. The same people are in charge. The same religious leaders are in charge. These 3,000 that believe, they're going to have to take a stand. They may not be able to go back to their school where they were going. They may not be able to go back to the job they had. They may not be able to live where they lived before. Because the moment they take a stand and they say, I want that too, they're going to have to really step forward, and there are going to be possibly consequences in society for that. They were facing all of that, but they had heard and seen something they wanted. They heard and saw these 12 men. They heard them speak in tongues and speak the wonderful works of God. They saw something and they said, I want that. What is that? Tell me about that. And I imagine it was like that for you. It was like that for me. I got into God's Word when I was in college in North Carolina. I went to college. I didn't have the faintest idea what I wanted to do with my life. I had no idea. I had no plans. I had no idea what I wanted to major. I didn't know nothing. But I was supposed to go to college. I went to college. And I got there, and I looked around, and people were into all kinds of things. You know what college is like a lot of times. I mean, there's, you know, bulletin boards full of causes and this, that, and the other. And meetings about this and meetings and clubs about that. And everybody's passionate about something. You know, we're going to save this, and we're going to demolish that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to demonstrate against that and whatever. And I looked at it all, and I said, it can't be all there is. None of that's enough. That's not big enough. I mean, I'm going to devote my life to that. I mean, might be a nice cause, but that can't be it. That's not big enough. There's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something I can sink my life into that's worth investing my life in, that's worth going after. And when I heard God's word, when somebody spoke God's word to me, I said, that's it. That's it. That's what I'm looking for. And all of a sudden, everything changed. All of a sudden, you know, all the plans and dreams and stuff that my parents had for me, that kind of went by the wayside. I didn't have any plans, so I didn't have to set those aside. You know? But a lot of other things that have been really important to me and that I'd spent a lot of time on and invested a lot of time in, wasn't that I didn't still like them, but they just didn't seem that important anymore. This was bigger. This was it. Search over. I'm home. I want this. Teach me. I want to do this. I want to learn this. And it didn't matter what it took to do that. Like Joe was saying, what's it worth? Well, you invest what you think it's worth. But this is it. This is the real deal. This is God. This is God's word. And these people, apparently, they must have felt the same way, and they must have seen that. They were threatened with being thrown out of society. They were threatened with not being able to maybe pursue all the things that they had pursued before. But they said, I want that. And they believed, they confessed Jesus as Lord. They had to believe God raised him from the dead. Peter preached in that first sermon. And they too manifested, because he told them if they would repent, which in that context is to confess Romans 10:9, that they too would manifest God's gift of Holy Spirit. What a day. But the new birth is a one-time decision. You make it in a moment of time. It has eternal, lasting results. But it's a one-moment decision. But after that moment decision, then comes a life and a lifestyle. It's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day decision to live like a believer. And these people face that too. And in these next six verses, God gives the lifestyle that he designed for the church to have. There's more later in Acts, yes, but this is a wonderful summary of all this. Dr. Rule called these six verses one of the greatest love scenes in the book of Acts, because this is where we see that love in motion, that love in action, the love of people for God as their Father, the love between the family, and the reaching out in love. So let's see how they did it so we can do the same. Starts in Acts 2:42 by saying, and they, those that had believed, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the right believing of the word that the men of God taught. And it all has to start there. There's a whole bunch of great things that come after this, and a lot of them are a lot of fun, and they're very exciting. But if it doesn't start with being steadfast on the doctrine, on the right believing of God's word, the right dividing of God's word, none of the rest of it matters. If the word is not central, then none of the rest will produce that fruit, that godly fruit that God is looking for and that we so want in our lives. You know, one of the things that amazes me when we go out witnessing is a lot of times, you know, we'll talk to people and we'll say, hey, you know, we're looking for people who want to know more about the Bible. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. And I say, wow, that's fantastic. You know, where do you go to church? And then I often ask them, I say, well, what have you been learning lately in your church? You know, what are you learning in the Bible? And, you know, almost nobody can ever tell me. I mean, that they just, well, and one of the biggest trends in Christianity right today is the mega church, right? You got these massive churches with thousands of people, and that's like the direction that everything is going. But every time I've talked to somebody who goes to one of the mega churches and I say, well, why, you know, what do you like about your church? What blesses you there? What do you get out of it? All I hear about is, well, they have this program and they have this activity and we do these social things and whatever. And that's great. That's all nice. But not one of them has ever said to me, I go because that's where I get the word of God. And I learn how to walk with God. And I learn about my Heavenly Father. And I learn the Bible. Well, you know what? That ain't it. I mean, the social stuff is great. And if you're looking for social activities and great, you know, big buildings and nice other things and whatever, great. Well, then there's places for that. But if we want the word, we want to see God. We don't want to just know about God, but we want to know God. We want to walk with God. We want to operate the power of God. Then the family of God, the scriptures, this body of Christ is the only place we can go. And these people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. To continue steadfastly is to continually be with or near someone or something. Continually near or with someone or something. They stayed put. They weren't hot one day and cold another day. They continued steadfastly. There's that faithfulness that Amanda was talking about. They were faithful. They continued. Continue in my truth and you're my disciples indeed. And then it says next, and fellowship. They continued in the doctrine first, and they continued in fellowship. And the word fellowship is full sharing, right? That's what that word means, full sharing. They continued in full sharing. They fully shared their lives with God first. They just had their hearts, their lives wide open to God. They wanted God involved in every single aspect of their lives, just as God wants to be. And their lives were open. they fully shared their lives one with another based on that right doctrine. Fellowship is not a meeting. Fellowship is a lifestyle, right? It's a full sharing of everything, body, soul, and spirit, that we are and have. So the apostles encouraged the believers to continue to fellowship around the right doctrine and to live with each other, to love each other, and to be with people who were growing in the same. If you like football, what kind of people do you like to hang out with? People who like football, right? If you like music, you want to hang out with, I don't know, musicians, go to concerts, download more music. If you like God's word, if you want to grow with God, who would you hang out with? People who are believers, right? People who are growing, people who are walking, people who are into God. Well, that's why we came this weekend, and that's exactly what they did. That's why I'm here this weekend. I think that's why you're here. And here in Acts 2, we're seeing that that's exactly the way it's supposed to work. That's what they did. Well, they continued in the doctrine and in fellowship. What else did they continue steadfastly or faithfully in? It says, and in breaking of bread. We like that part. Believers like to eat. You know, one of the things we did this weekend was there was a lot of word shared at the meals, weren't there, at those lunches. Man, so many great things got shared. And if you think about it in the Bible, how many of the great sharings of God's word happen around meals and around food? A lot of great stuff. You have the Last Supper, you've got the feeding of the 5,000, you got Jesus eating with the men on who he was with on the road to Emmaus, you have Jesus making breakfast for the apostles on the beach after he got up from the dead. I mean, so many cool things. But you know, this breaking of bread together is much deeper than that. In the Eastern culture, in the Bible lands, you did not eat with anyone unless they were your intimate family, your close family, or your intimate friends. Anybody else came over, you would serve them, but you wouldn't sit and eat with them. And one of the great reasons for that is because when you ate, the food was usually salted. So if you're going to eat with someone, you're taking a salt covenant with them. These believers, God goes to pains to point out here among these steps here is that they ate together. And that not only means that they did the daily things of life together, you know, they weren't just together at fellowship time once a week or whatever. They lived life together, just like you guys do. It's so fantastic how this body works. You guys hang out together, you know, you go shopping together, we watch each other's kids, you guys do homework together. That's living life together. That's full sharing. But part of it is, too, that they were committed one to another. This is a salt covenant going on here. They sealed their commitment to God. They sealed their commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They sealed their commitment to each other. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I'm going to live this life with you, and we're going to stand together. That's all in that breaking of bread there. What a fantastic thing. What else is a part of this lifestyle? Next it says, and they continued in prayers. Boy, that's a big part of this lifestyle, and certainly we've seen that this weekend too. You know, there's different words for prayer in the Bible, different kinds or aspects of prayer. This is that word that means talking to God, just talking to God in our personal devotion and invoking his power, getting him involved. That time that we spend sharing with our Heavenly Father, and then we ask for his help. We get him involved in all the things of life. And that's great. You know, when you say you're devoted to someone, what does that mean? What does it mean to be devoted to someone? That you're faithful to him, right? You're committed to him. There's a commitment there. There's a love. There's a caring. You spend time together. You want to be with them. You're not too busy for them. So these people were devoted to God. And one way they showed their devotion to God was they prayed. They prayed individually, but they also prayed together. They believed God together. They learned to go to God in prayer. They learned to get God involved. They invoked the power of God in situations. And of course, when they did that, they saw results, didn't they? Because when we pray with believing, there's power there. You know, it's like Jerry shared about he and Joe being prayer partners. That builds heart among the family. That builds a tenderness. It builds an intimacy. It builds a standing together. And then we rejoice together to see the victory when that prayer is answered. What a wonderful thing. And then in verse 43, we have the first result that's mentioned of this godly lifestyle. They continued in the word. They continued fellowshipping. They were breaking bread. They were committed to one another. They continued in prayer. And the first result mentioned among the believers was, it says, and fear, you know, that's that awe, that reverence, that respect, came upon every soul, every one of them. that reverence, that awe, that respect, it grew. And you know, it grew really in three categories. And these all will happen when people are together like we've been this weekend. First of all, their reverence and their awe for God grew. And how can it not? When you see how great God is, when you see God at work in people's lives, when you see God at work in your life, your awe, your respect, your love for God can only grow. So that grew. Also, their respect and reverence for the men of God, the apostles who were teaching them, grew. Jerry had us read that verse in Romans, right, about the mutual faith, both of them and us. That grew. And then their respect and their reverence for each other grew. As they learned about who each one of us is in Christ, as they learned more and more about what each of us has, what we've each been called to, that love, that respect, that sense of, wow, what an incredible brother and sister, what an incredible family we have, grew. And all of those are important if the word's going to grow and prevail. There's got to be a great respect for God and His word. There has to be a great respect for those who serve in the body. And there has to be a tremendous respect also one for another, which you have. You're so wonderful in that way. It's so important what we think of each other. When I look at you, when you look at me, when we look at each other, do we think, man, this is someone for whom Christ died, like Dean taught us? Do I think this person sitting next to me is an irreplaceable part of the body of Christ, a unique member of the body that no other person can take the place of in all the world? Nobody else can give what this person can give. I want to know this person. I want to receive from this person. I want to give to this person. That's when the word is going to start to really grow. That's when the word is going to start to really move, when we see each other that way. And when we have that respect for God and for His word and for each other, one of the next fruits of that, it says in the next section there, is, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, at this point in the book of Acts, the apostles were the only ones who were really very much instructed in walking in the Spirit, and to the extent that they had. Of course, they just received Holy Spirit too, but they'd watched Jesus Christ walk in the Spirit, and some they'd had Spirit upon them for a while. But they expected to see signs and wonders. That should be normal in this family. We ought to expect to see that all the time. And as those wonders and signs were done, then believing rose. The temperature of believing rose. And that's happening again. And it's a wonderful thing to see. Jerry's talked to us about how believing inspires believing. When you see and hear the great things that God is doing, you want to see more. It makes you hungry for more. And you don't just want to see other people do it, you want to do it. That's how they were. They wanted to operate the manifestations more and more and more. We need all nine manifestations, every single one of us. It's our privilege to operate them. Are you satisfied with where you are in the manifestations? I'm not. That was one of my goals for this weekend. I wanted to see God work in me in the manifestations more this weekend. Remember, the revelation manifestations are the eyes and ears of the church. The impartation or power manifestations are God's solution in the senses realm. Without those manifestations, the church is deaf and blind. And without those manifestations, we only have five senses solutions, not God's solution. We need the word. We need each other. But we also need to walk in this power. And that grew among these people. Don't settle for where you are now. And next it says in verse 44, and all that believed were together. And that word together is beautiful. It means that there was no division among them regarding their fellowship. It's not just being in the same room. We could be in the same room and be all mad at each other. We could be in the same room and be believing all kinds of different things. This together is, they were together and there was no division. There was peace among them. They were just loving each other, loving God. They believed the word of themselves and each other. And there was no division. They didn't let anything divide them. They fought for each other. They stuck together. And they stuck up for one another. Like Jerry was talking about with Kimberly, you know, you fight for God's people. So they were together. They were together on the word. They were together in prayer. They were together in breaking of bread. They were together in mutual believing to see wonders and signs. And then it says they had all things common. And I think when we read that next phrase, a lot of times we think that's just in material things, in physical things. And that's in the next verse, verse 45. But this all things common is bigger than that too. Because the biggest thing they had in common, the most important thing they had in common was they had the same Father now. They had the same Holy Spirit now. They had the same rights and privileges now. They had all of the new birth and this family in common. You know, all nine manifestations, all the sonship rights like Aaron was teaching us about. Every part of the body necessary and vital. And that's one reason they learned to have such respect one for another. And that was a big change for them. You know, they'd been raised in a culture where there were all kinds of divisions, not only Jews and Gentiles, and, you know, that was unbelievable, that whole thing. We just have no concept of how wacky that was for them. What's the most repulsive animal or thing you can think of right now? Somebody give me one.
Spider.
Water bug, okay. Anything else? Snake. Yeah, I'm not too big on snakes, dude. I mean, when I think of this, and I don't know, they may not work for you, but I think cockroaches. You know, it's like, ugh. You know, something that just produces this shudder almost instinctively. It's like, ugh. That's how that, you know, we say the Gentiles are like dogs. Well, we like dogs. So that doesn't mean anything to us. But if God said to you, you and the cockroaches, fellow heirs, this cockroach is your brother and sister. I want you to bring this cockroach into your home, sit them on the sofa next to you in fellowship, share your songbook with them, and they're going to be in eternal life with you. The cockroaches. It's like, give me, it's not puzzle. You know. They had to get over that. You know, they lived in a society where there were hierarchies of things before God. You had the common people, then you had the Levites, then you had the priests, then you had the high priest, the only one who could go in the presence of God once a year. And all of a sudden, God says, you know what? Everybody the same. Everybody's got Holy Spirit. Apostles aren't any more important or any bigger than you are. They don't have any different Holy Spirit than you do. One family, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. That was quite a change for them. But they grew in their appreciation, their believing of that. And they had all these wonderful things common. And they believed that. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that no person in the body is more important than any other? This word cannot grow mightily and prevail until we do. Until you believe that you are as important as any other person in the body. That you're irreplaceable. That only you can give what God has called you to give. That your life, your heart, your believing, your operation of the manifestations is vital. And this thing cannot work without you. When we begin to see that and believe that, this thing is going to move like you've never seen. And materially and physically, they did also have things common because they shared their abundance. Anything that was above their need, they said, hey, if I got something I can give, you can have it. Let's use this to move the word. Anything that held them back from moving forward with the things of God, they got rid of. Verse 45 says that too. It says they sold their possessions and goods. We sometimes call that plurality because they're in the plural, possessions and goods, you know, anything above what they needed. They kept what they needed, and they just got rid of the rest and used it if they could to move the word and to bless people. You guys are a great example of that. We see this all the time among believers, and that is crucial if the word's going to mightily grow and prevail. And remember that all this is by freedom of will. Nobody told them they had to do this. Nobody said, this is the way you have to do this. They wanted to do it. They saw it so big. They gladly received the word. They continued steadfastly. They decided they wanted to be together. They chose to have all things common. And when there's that believing of the word, when the power of God is in action, when prayer is getting answered, you want to give. You want to give. You want to give anything you can. It's just the natural response for all God has done for us. And in some ways, you know, they had so little compared to what we have. Not, I mean, they had the same Holy Spirit. But, I mean, none of the church epistles have been written yet, right? They didn't have all these great epistles they could go to and see all these things. Some of that hadn't even been revealed yet. They knew that they spoke in tongues. They knew that they were born again. They knew that they belonged to God. And they knew that Jesus Christ, that the angels actually had said that Jesus Christ, the same Jesus, was coming back. That's what they knew. And that was enough. That was enough to carry them through all this incredible outreach that happens in about the first 19, 20 chapters of Acts. That's what they had. But that was so big. That was big enough. How big is speaking in tongues to us? how big is just knowing that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and all hell can't stop me and Christ is coming back. When that becomes big enough, when that's enough, yeah, there's a lot of great other things to learn and think of just the word we've been taught this weekend. But if we only knew that, that should carry us through a lifetime of loving and of reaching out and of being abundantly excited about God and his word. But they did it because they wanted to. The next word in verse 46 is one of the strongest words and emphasized in this whole section. And they continuing. This word continuing means to be firm or to be adamant about something. To be adamant about something. They were adamant about being together. They were adamant about being near and with each other and in the fellowship of believers. They craved it. Everything else in their life became secondary. I've got to be where the word is. I've got to be where the believers are. I need to learn more. Help me. Teach me. Get me where I can get this. Well, what does that mean in practice? Well, for one thing, it means that they didn't fall for the trick of the adversary that believers too often still fall for of allowing themselves to get talked into thinking that they don't need to be with the family. You know, somebody says something or we get upset, something happens, and then well, it's God and me. I've God and me's enough. I can do it with just God. Well, you know what? If that's all there is in a place where you are, then that is enough. It's always enough. But if there are people there, if the family is available, if the fellowship of believers is available, it's never enough. We were not designed to do it that way. This was designed to be done as a family, and they just wouldn't accept it. They said, whatever happens, we have got to be together. We've got to pull together. We've got to stand together. We've got to do this as a family. Another thing that they didn't allow, this continuing, this being firm or adamant, is that they didn't go someplace or get involved with something or someone that would take them away from their fellowship with God, their fellowship with the family of God. And too often we still get beat on this too. Sometimes in our desperation, honestly, to get our needs met in different categories, we still get beat on this. We compromise on this. You know, you get a believer who comes to you and they say, you know, I've been praying for a new job and I just got one. They go, man, that's great. I've been praying for you too. Now tell me all about it. What's it all about? Well, you know, it's this really great job, but I work every night and I won't be able to come to fellowship anymore. But man, God really met my need. Something wrong with that equation somewhere there? Maybe. Oh, we found a new place to live. Well, that's wonderful. When can we come see it? Well, you know, it's about 5 hours from the nearest believers, but it has everything we wanted. Okay. You know, I've been praying for somebody that I could have somebody to share with, a companion, somebody I could really, you know, give my life to and share my life with. And with God's help, I think I've found that person. Well, that's fantastic. Man, when can you bring them to fellowship so we can meet them? Well, you know, they really don't want to come to fellowship, but God really knows that I need a person. They were adamant. They refused to let anything get between them and their fellowship with God, between them and the family of God, between them and growing, between them and serving. It was not an option. They did not allow it. They didn't even consider it. They were adamant about being where the word was, where the believers were, where they could grow. And they continued. How else did they continue? Next phrase says, they continued daily with one accord. That one accord means they had unity of purpose, same goals, same priorities, same hearts. They were like-minded. They were believing the same word. And that's what makes it all work. And that great unity didn't come about from a once-a-week fellowship. It says daily. They continued daily. It was a lifestyle. Their personal lives became inseparable from the word of God. It was life to them. Sometimes I talked to somebody recently and I said, you know, how you doing? Bless you. Great to see you. And I said, well, you know, I know I haven't been around for a while, but I thought I kind of needed to take a break from fellowship. That doesn't compute for me. I mean, it's like saying I wanted to take a break from breathing for a while. Okay, sure, that makes sense. I think I'll take a break. Well, I was going to say take a break from meeting. We could probably stand to take a break from meeting after this weekend. But I mean, this has to be life. It's like breathing. It's like eating. I mean, it's just an inseparable part of everything we do. I mean, take a break. I mean, I'm going to take a break from living? How does that work? They just wouldn't go there. But this unity came because when they could, they ate together. They prayed together. They shared the word. They ministered the word. They gave. It's just our life. And then where were they carrying out this daily lifestyle of a believer? Everywhere. You know, when we went witnessing on Saturday, yesterday, in New Brunswick, it was great because we kept running into light bearers everywhere. You know, you go one street, you'd see one in the middle of the block, one at the end of the block, one across the street, one at the bus stop. And it was just fantastic. We were everywhere. We had taken over, it seemed like, you know. And that's it. They were everywhere. Well, these guys were everywhere. They were in the temple, it says. They had larger gatherings. They were out where there are other people to speak the word to. And they were breaking bread from house to house, the church and the home, the daily lifestyle of a believer, living as a family. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And boy, haven't we seen that. This word gladness is exceeding joy. It's merriment. It's festivity. This lifestyle is like a party all the time. Has this been like a party for 3 days? Oh, it's the greatest vacation, the greatest party ever. And that's a lifestyle. It can be like that all the time. What made it like that? There was an abundance of the word. We were with God's people. We were loving each other, and we were believing. Well, can you do that after you leave here? Does that all stay in the basement here? You know, I mean, it's not part of this place. You know, you carry that. It's you. It's me. It's this. It's just a continual party because they abounded in joy. They had the joy of knowing God. They had the joy of being a part of this family. It's the greatest thing that God has done so far in all of history. And it says they did it with singleness of heart. And that's a great one. That singleness of heart means they had the simplicity of undivided loyalty. The simplicity of undivided loyalty. They weren't loyal to God 1 minute and to the world the next. No man can serve two masters. You can insert all of Joe's teaching right there. They weren't more loyal to their family, their tribe in Israel they were from, their country or whatever, than they were loyal to God and his word and the fellowship and to each other. And again, when you're loyal to someone, you protect them. You fight for them. You want to be with them. You don't abandon them. You're faithful. And it's the simplicity of undivided loyalty. You know what? Life is very simple when you're loyal. It really is. The more committed you are, the more simple life is. I'll give you a couple of examples. I am married. You all know my wife. Karen's right over there. I made a commitment before God to Karen. Well, you know what? That simplifies that part of my life enormously. I don't have to figure out a whole dating thing. I don't have to go looking for companionship. The male-female thing, that's done. I made a decision. It's over. I'm committed. It's very simple. Couldn't be any more simple. Doesn't mean we don't still have to maintain the relationship, but it's very simple. You know, my calendar is very simple. I can tell you in this new year where I'm going to be probably 250 out of the next 365 days. I teach fellowship Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday every week. And we go as a family to a fellowship on Sunday morning. Well, that's 208 of those right there. You know, we got some coordinator meetings. I'm planning on going to the summer camp. I'm going to the advance in April. Now we're up to about 240. You know, it's very simple. If somebody says, hey, can you do something on Wednesday? My answer is, no, I have a commitment. Commitment simplifies life. People are talking all the time about, we want to make life simpler. Great, be more committed. When God is first, life is very simple. Because if God is first, all kinds of options and decisions and things I would otherwise have to consider are just off the table. They're not even an option. There are certain ways I'm just not going to decide to think. There are certain actions I'm just not going to take. There are certain jobs I'm not going to accept. There are certain places I'm not going to live. It's just not an option. I'm not interested. I got a commitment. Commitment simplifies life. The more loyal to God and to the family of God we are, to the Word of God, the more committed we are, the simpler our life is, and the more wonderful. There's a great beauty in that. And again, is that because someone told me I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other? No. No. Nobody needs to tell us that. Nobody's going to tell us that, not if they're walking for God. There's no need. I decided that those things are off the table because I found something bigger. I found something greater. Why would I want to go back to something lesser? If I said to you, Tim, you have that old crumpled $5 bill. It's been in your wallet for a long time. I'll tell you what. Give me that old crumpled, ratty $5 bill, and I'll give you $1 million to replace it. Well, the first thing is you're not going to believe me, of course, but if I could prove to you that I have $1 million and I'd give it to you if you trade me for that five, you could say, nah, you know, I think I'd like to hang on to the five. I've had it for a long time and I kind of like it. So, okay, but, you know, is that a very logical decision? I think you're nuts. You know, we've been given the greatest thing. Why would we trade that for anything lesser? Don't settle for anything less than God's best. Don't settle. Don't compromise. Don't settle for anything less than God's best in your life. You know, we got to get real with this deal. If you look lately at how God describes the option that he's really offering people and that you offer people when we go out witnessing, let's think about that a moment. I set before you life and death. And by the way, I think you should choose life. Choose door number two. Let me think. I don't know. That's a tough one. I am offering you to be a child of wrath or a child of God's love. Which one would you choose? Yeah. You know, I mean, how obvious can that be? One of my favorites, Joe read part of the verse in 1 Peter. We have the option of piercing ourselves through with many sorrows or of having a true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. And that word piercing through is to stab yourself. That's the literal from the Greek. Let's see. Behind door number one, I can stab myself with sorrow. Behind number two, I can be contented and have a great life with God. Well, let's see. Can I get back to you on that? Sure, take all the time you want. How about now? Are you ready to make it? The only reason people don't accept immediately what we're offering is they really don't understand the choice we're offering them. Yes, you have an option. Yes, you have freedom of will. But come on, there's no real choice here. I mean, it's Anita said it in her prayer, and Joe covered it too. The only logical, the only reasonable thing is to do it for God. What else is there? Well, we're down to verse 47. What else is part of this lifestyle? It says, praising God. What a fantastic thing. Think of all the things that we've seen this weekend that we can praise God for, all the things that God has done for us in our life that we could praise him for. And praising God isn't just an action. It's not something you do. It's a way that we are. It's a state of being. Ephesians says that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're alive to glorify God and to praise him. That's our purpose here on earth. You know how many people on earth know why they're alive? Not very many. And that's horrible. It's horrible. It's so sad. It's terrible. What an incredible waste. But we know why we're alive. We are alive to be to the praise of God's glory. And to the extent I do that, my life is a success. I have accomplished my mission. And it's not mission impossible either. It's a possible mission. God says we can do it. Why not live that way? And as they live this way, this believer lifestyle, it says finally in 47, and having favor or sharing grace with all the people. It's all by grace, people. It's all unmerited divine favor. We could never earn it, and we never will. It's all grace. It's an administration of grace. We're to be strong in the grace. We've been saved by grace. We minister grace to people as we speak the word. It's all grace. It's all grace. But the word of God can never grow mightily and prevail where there's hardness and where there's legalism and where there's condemnation. There's got to be grace. That's the fertile soil that this word grows in. It takes grace. And God's grace was evident in all their lives. And the natural product, the natural result of all this is in the end there. It says the last phrase, and the Lord added to the church, to the called out daily, such as were being saved. And that's outreach. It grows and it prevails. And as we live this lifestyle, we take care of these other things, we continue in the things that are above here, then that kind of outreach happens without strain. It's just a natural fruit of that. Because we love, we're operating manifestations, we've got the joy, we're living that lifestyle. People can't help but be attracted to that. Everything God has designed was designed to be attracted by light and by heat. And the love of God alive in the body, and that mystery gives off light and it gives off wonderful heat of God's love. And everything is attracted by it that God has designed. Well, the word was on the move here in this Acts chapter 2 and on through the book of Acts. And I tell you what, the word's on the move again, people. You know, Time Magazine, every year they pick something that they call the man of the year, the person of the year, or whatever the heck they call it these days. And who knows who they picked this for 2011? Anybody know, Steve? The protester. So they pick, you know, by that they mean, you know, all these people who protested in Tunisia and Egypt and overthrew the governments and the Occupy Wall Street and Occupy Seattle and all those things. And, you know, and I think it's great that people are out on the street. I like that. I'm glad people are fed up. I'm glad they're willing to do something inconvenient. They're willing to get out there and say, you know what, it doesn't have to be like this. That's all great. But you know what? They overthrew two governments. They're being replaced by ones that are apparently either just as bad or worse. And whether you march on Washington or march away from Washington, whether you occupy Zuccotti Park or whether you burn cars in Oakland, it's not really going to get any real change done. You know why? Because life is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. It requires spiritual weapons. And the only thing that really changes people is God and His Word and the love of God, because that changes people from the inside out. And you can change people one by one and change a family and change a community and change a society and change a nation and change a world. That out there is not the real revolution. This in here is the real revolution of our time. You learning to love God. You learning to put on God's word. You learning to walk by the manifestations. You going forth as light in the darkness of this world. That's a real revolution. And it's the only revolution that counts. The only contest that counts is the right dividing of God's word and the holding forth of it. Dr. Rohl said, of all the fine arts, the finest art of all is to learn to live life according to the word and live life according to the mystery. You want to make your life a masterpiece? You want to count? You want to turn the world upside down? So do I. Well, here it is. We're doing it. What happened this weekend, multiply that and go. That is the deal. This is the only thing that matters, and you're in it. Well, let's go for it. Let's go to Romans 13 a moment. About to close here, Romans 13. Anything else is not worthy of your calling as a son of God. There's a million second-rate causes out there. Don't settle for less than the only cause that counts. God, His Word, His family, the love of God, the outreach of His Word. It's the only thing that counts. It's the only thing worthy of you. Romans 13. Where is it? Here we go. Look at verse 11. Want a career? It's great. Develop a career of loving obedience to God and His Word and a career of loving others with God's Word. And then have whatever career you want, but make that your first vocation. And then have a great life. Romans 13:11, God says, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of what? Sleep. Most people are sleepwalking through life. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea where they're going. They're walking blind and they don't know what's going on. God says that for His called out, for His sons and daughters, it's time to wake up. Well, this weekend has been a wake-up call, I think, for all of us. Our eyes are open. We're seeing things. We're thinking clearly. We've got sound minds. We've got the Word of God in our minds. We've got the Spirit of God juiced on the inside. We've got the love of God going. This is the time to make some godly decisions. It's time to wake up, God says. Why? It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, that can't be our being saved. We're already saved. This salvation is our full salvation, our full redemption when Christ returns. Christ is coming back. We need to live like that's a reality, like it could be now. It could be now. It could be now. It could be today. And in light of that, what other decision is there? We don't have time to invest in anything other than to love one another and to love God. It's the greatest thing there is, and Christ is coming back. That has to be our first loyalty, our first priority. Verse 12, the night, what night? The night of our separation from Christ is far spent. It's almost over. And the day of Christ's return to gather His saints is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In the context, the armor of light is the love of God. The love of God is the armor of light. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And the armor of light, light that dispels darkness, light that heals, light that leads to God, is the love of God. Dr. Rohl's literal translation, according to usage of this last part of the verse, says, therefore make an immediate and complete decision to put on in your renewed mind love, without hypocrisy, which is the spiritual weapon which dispels all darkness. The spiritual weapon that dispels all darkness. That's it. The love of God never fails. If this word's going to prevail, if this word's going to grow, love is going to have to prevail more than anything else for that word to prevail. We're going to close in Acts 19. Acts 19, that's what these believers did to see this word mightily grow and prevail. Paul went into Ephesus in Acts 19, and it says the number of the men were about 12. It's not a lot of people, but in the course of 2 years and 3 months, they had the greatest outreach of God's word that's recorded in the Bible. So it's not about numbers. We got a lot more than 12 in here, don't we? They started with 12, and from there they went out. They loved, they moved, they spoke, they operated manifestations. It's going to take love, it's going to take believing, it's going to take courage, it's going to take guts, it's going to take the word, it's going to take the lifestyle of a believer. But it's not about numbers, it's about believing and it's about faithfulness, nothing more and nothing less. And if that's going to work, we're going to have to get rid of anything that's holding us back from being our best and giving our best for God. That's what they did. Look at Acts 19:18. Acts 19:18, these believers, it says, many that believed, that's who they were. They believed like you believe. They came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, what's still holding us back from putting God first? What's holding us back from giving our all and giving our best to God? Joe said it, you know. God has a right to ask of us everything. And that's what he wants, by the way. He wants it all. And you know why he has the right to ask for it all? Because he gave it all. He's never given less than his best. He gave us his word. He gave us his son. He gave us his spirit. He's given all. He has the right to ask for all. He deserves our all. But if I'm still holding back, if I still have an out, there's still some fallback position I have where I'm not fully relying on God, then the word can't prevail. I can't live the more than a conqueror lifestyle. If I still think, well, if this Bible God thing doesn't work out, I can fall back on my parents. I can fall back on my job. I can fall back on my education, on my degree. I can fall back on my bank account. If I have any fallback position other than I'm staked on God and that's it, then we're not there yet. Then God's word can't prevail and live like it might. But we have a choice. William the Conqueror, when he invaded England, when he arrived on the shores, he burned the ships. He said, we ain't going back. We stand here and we die. We fight. We either win or we die, and that's it. There's no turning back. They didn't have a choice. We do. But boy, we got to get to that place where it's God's word or it's nothing. We're staked on this, and that's it. My life is this. This is what we're about. And boy, there's no bridges behind us. We've burned them. There's no ships to escape. We've burned them. We're going to stand on God's word. We're going to move God's word, and we're going to love, and that's going to carry us to victory because nothing else will. And because they made that decision, they staked it all. They were all in. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It dominated in influence. It prevailed. It prevailed in numbers. The number of believers grew. It prevailed across new geographic areas. It moved out to other countries and areas. And it prevailed in individual lives to the end that God was glorified. Well, it's a day of decision again. And what a wonderful time we've had. And God has given us nothing less than our best and deserves nothing less than our best. I love you, and I'm so proud of you, and I'm proud to stand anywhere with you on this word of God. Because we have the greatest thing that there is, and you're the greatest people on the face of the earth. You're God's called out. You're God's chosen. You're the family of God. Let's make this family a glory to God, and let's reach out to others. Father, thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for having called us when we just didn't deserve it at all. And thank you, Father, for having made us something special, having placed us in this fantastic body, having given us a word on which we never have to back down. And having filled us, poured into our hearts your love so that we can in turn love people like you love. And help us, Father, to walk worthy of that calling. Help us to just see it so big and yet so simple that nothing else just seems to matter. Nothing else rises to that level. That our loyalty, our priority, our life, our breath, is in this, because this is the only thing that really works. It's the only thing that pays off, as Joe said, the only thing that really counts throughout all eternity. And Father, we just have no words to thank you for being a part of it, to be a part of people's lives, to be a part of your word, to be a part of this family. And I give to you every person who's been a part of this weekend, Father, that you bless them, that you keep them, that you build them up, that we can make decisions that will put and keep you first, and that we can see this word move and live and thrive and prevail once again, because that's your goal, and our heart wants to be like your heart. So I thank you for that and for this wonderful day in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.